Now let's turn this morning to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, and let us pray. Father, we thank you this glorious morning as we approach your word. We do so reverently, and we do so with hunger for the truth in our hearts. You said, if we continue in your word, we shall be your disciples indeed, and we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. We thank God for the truth you are about to guide us into out of the Holy Scriptures this morning, that not only will we receive it, but it will minister liberty to us also, and help us to walk in all the fullness of the potential that we have as your people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for you are still at work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Galatians chapter 5. Let us read together first and foremost from verse 16 down to the end, and then we'll be able to back up to some earlier verses so that we can get it in the context in which God has written it for us in this passage of the scriptures. So let's go from verse 16 to the end. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen and amen. Praise God. Well, if we look at verse 16 from where we began to read this morning, it says again, this I say then. The key word then helps us to realize that there is a reason why he is saying what is saying from that point onward. So it will not be sufficient for us to just begin from that verse 16 if we really want to understand what God is saying. Because the word then, this I say then, why then there? So let us back up to the very first verse in chapter 5, and then we begin to see what God is saying to us, so that when we come to verse 16, we'll have a clear understanding of what God wants us to know from this passage of scripture, that we may become doers of his word. Verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, I will encourage you, when you get home, read the chapter before chapter 5, that is chapter 4. And you'll find out that in chapter 4, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, was explaining to us the difference between the two children of Abraham, basically Ishmael and Isaac, and helping us to understand that those two children were symbolic of two ways. One was born of the flesh, because that was not the promise of God. It was born of human effort. It was born out of Adam and Sarah's plan rather than God's will. You know, they both planned that, well, because God's word was taking too long to come to pass, they needed to help God. And so Sarah came to her husband on a certain day and said, "Well, I'm too old to give you a child. I just can't give you a child anymore. I've passed childbearing age now. And I notice that you yourself, you are becoming too old, and very soon you won't be able to have a child too. But remember the promise of God that you are going to be the father of many nations." So obviously, I'm not the one that God will use to bring that word to pass. "Here is my handmaid, Hagar. She's a young woman. Now take her and let the word of God be fulfilled through her." Well, she forgot that when God made the promise to both of them, God did not plan for them to include Hagar in it. God knew exactly that it was Abraham and Sarah that were the legitimate couple that were meant to bring forth the promise of God, Isaac. But then, because Abraham and Sarah decided to lean on their own human understanding, they forgot the power of God. They forgot that God is not on the level of humanity. That God is God. He is divine. He is not limited by the things that limit us as men. God can quicken the dead. God can bring back to life what is dead. God can make the womb of an old woman to become like the womb of a young woman. God can bring his word to pass in his own special way. So they were leaning on their own human understanding, and they decided to try to help God. And so Ishmael came along, and they thought, well, finally the promise of God is fulfilled. But then when Abraham realized that God would not accept Ishmael, because that was not of God, that was of man, it was born of the flesh rather than born of God himself according to his word and promise unto them. Well, he later rearranged himself, so to say, and got himself back into the righteous kind of faith. Bible teaches us, when you read in Romans chapter 4, he did not stagger the promise of God any longer. He became strong in faith and began to give glory to God. Because he was at that point, after learning from the mistake of Ishmael, he was now at a point where he became fully persuaded in himself, 100% certain in his heart, that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. And because of that, God accepted the faith of Abraham as a righteous kind of faith, and the promise of Isaac was fulfilled. And so in Galatians chapter 5, as I said, when you get home, study that chapter, you realize Paul, by the Holy Spirit, was using that to explain to us the two ways that are now available to us even as Christians. One represents the flesh, and the other represents the spirit. One born of Hagar, which is of the flesh, and the other born of the woman Sarah, who was of the spirit, Isaac, the promise of God. And you and I as Christians have to understand that these two natures are in us. You see, we are Abraham's seed, aren't we? Bible says, if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed, you are heirs according to the promise. So say to your neighbor, you have the flesh and you have the spirit in you. Amen. Now, so beginning from verse 1 in chapter 5 of Galatians, then we realize that it then says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Hallelujah. Now, for the sake of just understanding a bit more of that, I'll pick from chapter 4, the last few verses there, from verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. In other words, what happened then? Because if you study in the book of Genesis, if you study what happened after Ishmael came, the first thing was that Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah, began to mock Sarah. Now look, you are childless. I have given... She was even calling Abraham a husband now. Who joined them together? Not God. It was Sarah that joined them together, not God. The only thing that cannot be put together is what God has joined together. The only thing that cannot be put asunder is what God has joined together. But you see, because Hagar and Abraham were not put together by God, they were put together by Sarah. So at the end of the day, they were put asunder by the same Sarah. Because when Hagar began to mock her, because now she has given Abraham a child. Of course, you know, no woman would take that. Just told her husband, well, send her out of this house. Get rid of her and get rid of a child. Hallelujah. So we know very well that God has a plan for us, particularly in the spirit. And also, later on, we realize that when Isaac was born, also, there was a problem, you know. And eventually, you know, finally, Ishmael and Hagar were totally eliminated from the house of Abraham. Because initially, when she was sent away, an angel met her and told her to return back home and humble herself to Sarah. And she returned and humbled herself. But then when Sarah now had a child of her own, Isaac had come, she said to her husband, well, send this woman away, because Ishmael also was trying to persecute Isaac. And so Sarah said, well, send this woman away, because a child shall not inherit anything with my child in this house. In other words, she's not even supposed to be in this house. So get rid of her child. And initially, Abraham was finding that difficult, so he inquired of the Lord, and God told him, well, listen to what Sarah said. Send the boy away. I'll bless him, but he has no covenant in this house, because it's not according to my plan. That's born of your own flesh. My covenant will be with Isaac, because that is my own word of promise unto you. That is the spirit. Now, verse 29 says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, But of the free, say to your neighbor, as a Christian, you are born into liberty, not into bondage. Amen. You know what bondage represents? That's religion. Religion is still holding people in bondage today. As Christians, we are not religious people. We are people born into a relationship with a living Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ought to learn to walk in that relationship. You see, religion puts so many rules on you that you can't even meet anyway. And the people who put the rules on you, they themselves can't meet it. For instance, they'll tell you, you have to tie your scarf this way before you can come to church. You have to wear this kind of dress before you can come to church. You have to do your hand like this before you can. All kinds of rules. Meanwhile, they themselves can't. Like Jesus said of the Pharisees, they put so much yoke on the people, which they themselves cannot bear. That's religion. Every religion, even if you take Christianity as a religion, is going to lead you into bondage. But when you understand Christianity as a relationship, as Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's talking about relationship. Abide in me, and I in you. That's talking about relationship, not religion. So we have relationship. And in Romans chapter 8, you know, when you get home, study that also. Romans chapter 8 from verse 1. Bible tells us there is now no longer condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the life of the Christian is not after the flesh, it is after the Spirit. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. In other words, the law of rules and all those legality that are there because of the flesh. Jesus has set us free from them. Why? Because he came to fulfill them. So that in him, we fulfill all those rules and all those laws. We don't need to come up with those rules anymore. But then, as we shall see, in Christ Jesus, a new way is established. And we have to understand that, because a lot of us as Christians get into problem with that. We say, well, Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I don't need to obey those laws anymore. That's not true. That's not true. You just need to understand it clearly in context. It is not true. You still need to obey. But now the difference is that you are not doing it of your own human efforts, but the Spirit is doing it in you and through you. You understand now? So at the end of the day, you are not struggling to fulfill God's requirement, but God himself is doing it in you as you yield to him. So that you don't get the glory, God alone gets the glory. That's the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh is my effort. Just as Bible says here, that's my human effort. So that at the end of the day, I can boast and say, hey, look at what I've done. But the Spirit is my humility and then God's grace helping me, because I humble myself so that God alone gets the glory. You see the difference? We shall see it clearly in a short while. Just follow along with me. Again, verse 31, Galatians chapter 4 says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, verse 1 of chapter 5, we'll be able to then understand it better. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, when you get home and you study it, study chapter 4, study chapter 5, if I study the chapters before them, chapter 3 and the previous ones, you understand the book of Galatians is very, very important for us as Christians to understand the difference between the ways of the flesh and the ways of the Spirit, or the ways of religion and the ways of relationship that is in Christ Jesus. Because at the church in Galatia, one of the reasons why Paul wrote this epistle to them was that as people were converting to Christ, some other preachers came along after Paul had left them. You know, Paul went there, gave them the truth. If you read from chapter 1, other preachers came and preached some other doctrines to them, and they forgot the truth that Paul gave to them, and they began to follow these new preachers. Maybe those new preachers were a bit more charismatic than Paul. And so Paul had to rebuke them and say, and said to them, "Who has bewitched you, O Galatians? You are foolish in a way, because you've left the truth and then you are now going after some other doctrine, which is not really another one, but some people are trying to trouble you, apparently being used by the devil, trying to upset your faith and make a shipwreck of your faith." And he told them that even if an angel should come from heaven and preach another gospel to them, let that angel be accursed. He said, even if we as apostles that Jesus sent come and we preach any other thing to you, let us be accursed. In other words, it is not about us anymore. It's about Jesus now. Everything now is about Christ. If you are a Christian, none of self, all of Christ. As John the Baptist said, by the Holy Spirit, when Jesus came on the scene, he said, "I must decrease and he must increase." And I tell you, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived on this earth was John the Baptist. But Jesus told us that even the least in the kingdom of God's dear Son Christ is greater than just John the Baptist, which means you are greater than John the Baptist in the eyes of God. Some of us say, I'm not even a prophet. Well, you are. If you are a Christian, you are a prophet. At least you are a prophet over your own house. You may not be in the office of a prophet, but you have every right to take the word of God in your mouth and declare it in faith, and it shall come to pass. Why? Because of the spirit of faith in you. If you believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth, God will back it up with his anointing and perform it. That's why we have to know who we are as Christians. So, those other preachers came and began to set the regulations that were under the old covenant with for them to follow under the new strictly before they could be called Christians. And the key thing there was circumcision. So, they told the converts that, well, before you can be called genuine Christians, you have to obey the law of circumcision. So you have to be circumcised physically. And it is when you've done that, that you can be called Christians. And so Paul addressed that. Let's drop down to verse 6, Galatians chapter 5. "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." So what is Paul saying here? It's no longer about circumcision. So whether you are circumcised or you are not circumcised, it doesn't make any difference. In other words, those who are circumcised, they are accepted if they have faith in Jesus. And those who are not circumcised, they are also accepted if they have faith in Jesus. So whether you are physically circumcised or not, it doesn't make difference. Because under the old Abrahamic covenant, you had to be circumcised before you could even have anything to do with God. If you are not circumcised, you have nothing to do with God. You are a Gentile. You are alienated from the covenant of promise under the old Abrahamic covenant. But when Jesus came, Jesus fulfilled all that and set a new law, which is the circumcision of the heart. No longer the circumcision of the flesh. So he's talking about the spirit now. Because as Christians, we are a people that are living a new way, which is called the way of the spirit. Not the way of the letter, which kills, but the way of the spirit that brings life. But as we shall see in a short while, that does not exclude us from obedience to the word of God. Say to your neighbor, the difference is that the Holy Spirit is the one helping you now to obey God, rather than you struggling on your own without God's help. Amen. So that's just the difference. So we mustn't get it, you know, mixed up and say, well, now that I'm a Christian, Bible says I'm free, and because I'm free, I can do what I like. You can't do what you like. God still demands obedience. The same thing God demanded from Adam, the first man, is still demanding from you and me today. God never changes. He demanded it even from Jesus while he was here on earth. Remember, Philippians chapter 2, Bible tells us Jesus was obedient to God, the Father, even to the point of dying on the cross. That's why God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above all names. So if God demanded that from his own begotten Son, that Jesus should obey him. And all through his life here on earth, Jesus kept saying one thing, I have not come to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of God and to finish his work. In other words, I've come to obey the Father. And he taught us to obey him the same way. So being a Christian does not mean I can disobey God. Say that to your neighbor. Being a Christian does not mean I can disobey God. It simply means I'm living by the help of the Holy Spirit who always obeys God. Amen. So that's just the difference. So I'm not the one trying in the flesh to do it. It is God on the flesh in me helping me to get it done. So it is not by my own effort now. It is by the grace of God in my life. So we have to understand that clearly. So, he's then using this to help us understand the difference between the way of the flesh and the way of the spirit. The way of the flesh tells me, well, you have to cut your skin, the circumcision of the skin. That's the only way you can be a Christian. But the way of the spirit says, well, it's about the heart now. It's no longer about the external. The external is superficial. It's about the depth of relationship now. It has to come from the heart. It is the circumcision of the heart now, of the spirit, that God is looking for. He wants our heart now in relationship with him, not the external motion of religion, whereas our hearts are far from him. Isaiah prophesied about it, and Jesus used that to rebuke the Pharisees, the religious people of his own days. He said, well, you are hypocrites. Because you see, you are saying one thing, but you are doing another. You are hypocrites. And this is what Isaiah prophesied about you, that these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So in vain they worship me. You see, that's religion for you. Religion will show external motion of piety. You know, you just have to bow down 10 times and do all those things, and then you have to wear a special white garment, and then you have to do all those things externally, maybe pray, you know, in a place where everybody can notice that you are praying, and do all those things. Jesus said they've already received their reward. They don't have anything in heaven, because that's the way of the flesh. God never accepts it. The flesh never pleases God. So don't waste your time walking in the flesh. The only way you can please God is the spirit. Bible says no man in the flesh can please God. Because actually the will of the flesh is against God. It's enmity. Bible describes it against God. It's not subject to God's ways. It's just man's way, man's attempt to do what he thinks he should do to please God so that he can boast. But then God doesn't want that. He wants to be the one pleasing himself in us as we yield to him. The Christian life is a life of surrendering to the Holy Spirit to help us do the will of God at all times. Just as Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit while he was here to help him to do the will of God all his days. Now, let's drop down to verse 13. In that Galatians chapter 5, again, as I said, please take time to study everything. It's so much in there, in that book of Galatians. Verse 13 says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Notice in verse 1, it says we should stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So no more flesh. We are now in the spirit. Now in verse 13 is getting us to understand it some more by saying, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now, I'm free in Christ. But he says, hey, you are free. Yes, but you don't have license to indulge in fleshly ways. Now, what is the flesh? Please write this down so that as we go along, you can follow what God is saying to us here this morning. The flesh literally means the way of our behavior, which is opposed to God. That's the simplest way you can define the flesh. It is the nature that Adam had in the Garden of Eden after the serpent got him to disobey God. That is the way of man in the fallen state. In fact, we shall see the Amplified translation of verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5 in a short while, and you see that it's talking about the sinful nature in us, which we all inherited from our parents when we were born, naturally born. That's why we needed to be born again, you see, because we were born in iniquity. We were shaped in iniquity. Because Bible says, from one man's disobedience, in Romans chapter 5, from verse 17, death reigned upon all. That's talking about Adam. Every one of us as children of Adam, naturally speaking, were shaped in iniquity. So we had the nature that the devil corrupted man with in the garden, naturally speaking. And that is man in a fallen state. That is man in rebellion against God. That is man disobedient to God. That is man being his own God rather than submitting to God, his maker. Remember the serpent said, well, when you eat of this same fruit of this particular tree that God said don't eat from, it's going to make you wise. You become as God. You won't need to take instruction from God anymore. You just decide for yourself what you want. And he looked at the same tree and said, well, that's a nice idea. I don't need anybody to tell me. I just do what I like. After all, it's my life. Have you not had people tell you that before? Even amongst the Christian folks, some say, well, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. It's my life. Well, it's not your life. You can't even keep yourself alive, you see. It is God's life you are living. And you have a duty to honor the author of life himself, you see. So that's man in the fallen state, the flesh. So when we talk about the flesh, don't just look at your skin and your muscles and say, well, that's what Bible is talking about. That's not. I know we all eat flesh. We buy meat and things like that. And some of us maybe don't eat flesh. No problem. Whatever you like to eat, just bless it and thank God for it. And as Bible says, don't criticize those who eat or those who don't eat. Just thank God for the way you want to do your own. As long as you bless it, all food is edible according to the word of God. Now, so the flesh is the system of behavior which is natural to us as men in the fallen state. So, Bible is telling us in verse 13 that we've been called to liberty, but we must not use our liberty to serve the flesh. Rather, we should use our liberty to serve one another. Now, in serving one another, God is teaching us to look beyond self. Isn't that so? He's teaching us his own way. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. If God was thinking of himself, he would have destroyed Adam and Eve on that particular day when they sinned. Don't you realize he had power to do that? He could just consume them. God is still a consuming fire. And he would have recreated a new man and a new woman. He still had the power to recreate. But because he wasn't thinking of himself, he was thinking of Adam and Eve in their misery now because of sin. Because you see, love does not think of self. Bible says love considers the other person, the good of the other person. So that was why God made a plan for salvation of man right from the Garden of Eden. When he caused the earth, he said, well, the seed of the woman will come and bruise the head of the serpent. Talking about Jesus that will come and restore things. But we see God teaching us the same way here as the way of the Spirit. Look beyond yourself and walk in love toward your neighbor. That's what God is saying in a nutshell. You have liberty. You can to do, you know, the things that you want to do in your own way, but you cannot use your liberty to serve your flesh or serve your own natural ways. You must use your liberty to serve God. And serving God means serving love. God is love, Bible says. Now, verse 14 says, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, who is your neighbor? Remember the story of the Good Samaritan. We all know it very well in the Bible. Jesus told that story to help us understand who our neighbor is. Your neighbor doesn't mean the person living next door to you. Your neighbor is anybody you come in contact with. Because the Good Samaritan never knew the man that was mugged. They never met before. He didn't even know where he came from. They didn't know his name. Couldn't even ask for his name anyway. He wasn't interested in all that. He just saw a man in a difficult situation. And Bible deliberately tells us, I love God. It helps us to understand things clearly so that if we individually look at the word of God as looking in a mirror, we can access ourselves. We don't need somebody else to judge us. I don't need somebody to judge me. I just need to look at the word of God and assess myself. I say, well, God, I'm not doing it right. I just need to make adjustments. God deliberately tells us in that story of the Good Samaritan, two people who are God's people, they passed by first before the Good Samaritan came. Remember? Bible says the Levite, special group of people who serve God in the house of God. They were specially chosen by God to be his servants. Bible says the Levite was passing by, saw the man that was mugged, just pass on. And then the priest also came along and passed on the other side, left the man there. But the Good Samaritan, the person that they said is no covenant person, the person they don't even want to eat with, in other words, nobody, that one came along, saw, and stopped, took the man, carried into an inn, and said, well, I'm on a journey. Please look after this man for me. Here is some money. Look after him. On my way back, if what I've given you is not enough, I'll make it up. And then Jesus asked everybody the simple question. Who was neighbor to the man that was robbed? Even the greatest fool amongst them knew the answer. They said it was the Good Samaritan. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. In other words, that's the right way. Go and do likewise. In other words, go and walk in love toward the neighbor. And that's what Paul is teaching us here also. For all the law. So we don't need 100 rules. We just need one now. Live by the Spirit. Say to your neighbor, the Christian life is not based on many rules. It's based on just one. Live by the Spirit. Bible says as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not as many as are led by rules. No. Because if you are led by the Spirit, it will lead you in obedience to God. He will never lead you in disobedience. So you won't need to keep a long list of rules, because the Holy Spirit knows the way to please God. He will guide you, and you find out that actually, while you are being led by the Spirit of God, you are fulfilling all of God's requirements from Genesis to Revelation. Not born of your own effort, but by the grace of God, so that God can get the glory. Now, verse 15 says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Isn't that wonderful? So it's possible for Christians to devour one another. You know, we talk about the devourer. But when you allow bitterness to settle in you, you begin to say words that would literally be devouring the other person's integrity. You know, even in the world, they call it character assassination. And we have to be careful of things like that in the body of Christ. If you don't have any good thing to say about somebody, it's better to just keep your mouth shut. Because Jesus said, even idle words will give account of them. Does that mean some people are not doing some things wrong? They are doing them wrong. But that doesn't mean I have to shoot my mouth against them. I should be praying for them and saying, "Father, help them to begin to do it right." Not to go about and backbite them and slander them, and because then I'll be biting them and devouring them. Like Bible says here. How many of us remember the man called Stephen in the Bible? He was the first martyr of the church. That man was stoned to death. Not for stealing, not for killing, but for doing the right thing. Well, I don't know about you. If I was the man, maybe I would curse all those people. Because I'm suffering pain. It's not easy to be stoned to death. But the man is praying to God for all those who are stoning him. And telling God not to charge them with their wrongdoing. Isn't that wonderful? That's Christianity. It's a narrow and hard way. Stephen was exactly like his master Jesus, hanging on the cross and doing what? Cursing those who nailed him, praying that God should forgive them, for they don't even know what they are doing. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way of the Spirit. If you don't have something good to say about somebody, it's better to just keep your mouth shut and don't use your mouth to slander somebody else in the body of Christ. If we all begin to live by this rule, particularly in the Christian circle, we'll find things will improve for us all. And the people of the world will notice something about us that is different from them. Because that's what they do in the world. They just like to just talk all kind of things, curse one another. In fact, if you walk on the street, by the time you've walked for 1 hour, you would have had somebody cursing somebody else. That's their own way. It's the way of the flesh. But the way of the Spirit is not like that. The way of the Spirit is bless. Don't curse. Bible says don't curse. Bless. Even bless those who persecute you. Pray for them. Don't curse them. Bless them. But we curse them, don't we? When we are in the flesh. Instead of blessing them, we forget about the word. Say, "God, look at what they did for me. I curse them, Lord." And we feel justified for cursing them. But we are not justified in the flesh. There's no justification in the flesh. And as we shall see, as we go along, you know, with this teaching, actually, it is the devil coming in to rob us of the blessings that belong to us. Many of us don't understand it. When we really understand what God is teaching us here about walking in the Spirit, we'll be eager to do so all day long because it is for our own good. The devil tries to sneak in. He's very cunning and crafty. He's the one that is behind the ways of the flesh because he took it to mind in the Garden of Eden. Man did not know the corrupt way until the serpent went to corrupt him. And by corrupting man, what happened first? He got man out of the place of blessing called Eden. Man now began to toil instead of enjoying the place of peace and rest. So it's still the same thing till today. Every time the devil gets me to walk in the flesh, he robs me of the blessings of God without me knowing. No wonder the Bible says, give no place to the devil. Say to your neighbor, give no place to the devil. Amen. Now the way to do so now is verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, don't struggle to overcome the flesh on your own. None of us can overcome the flesh on our own. If we could, then Jesus would not have had any reason to come. You understand that? None of us is good enough, based on our own human effort, to obey God. All our self-righteousnesses, they are like filthy rags. For instance, none of us has power within ourselves, apart from God helping us, to forgive others. Let's be honest. Which one of us has power to forgive others? None. Only God, by His grace. Because when people hurt you, you don't even want to forgive them. And if you have the opportunity, you want to hit them back so that they feel some hardship. And then you even quote scripture, like the devil quoted scripture against Jesus out of context. Well, you know, yeah, that will teach them a lesson that they must not touch the anointed of the Lord. Are you more anointed than Jesus, who was praying for those who were persecuting Him? Understand? But when we are in the flesh, that's what happens to us, because we are thinking about ourselves. We are not thinking about God. We are thinking about our feelings. We are not thinking about God's feelings. In the flesh, it's all about me. When I'm hot, well, I'm just miserable all day long. I don't even care about God. It's just about me. Remember Prophet Jonah? We all know about Jonah. How God sent him to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go because he knew that God was a compassionate God. Because if he went there and then he told them, and then God forgives them, then they will call him a false prophet. You see, he's thinking about himself, his own ego. You know, that's the flesh for you. And then when God did not destroy Nineveh, he was so hungry. And God had to teach him a lesson also, to learn the hard way. But Jonah learned the hard way, didn't he? When the sun scorched his head, he came back to his senses. Hallelujah. We thank God. But what God is saying to us here in verse 16 is that the way to ensure we don't use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh is simply to walk in the Spirit. Just choose to walk in the Spirit. Say to your neighbor, choose to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, let me give you this illustration. You understand what God is saying to us here. If this room, assuming it was night time, and there was no light in this room, and there was no light on the street outside, and this room is totally in darkness, and all of us who are here right now, we want to go about this room, do some things, or maybe go upstairs or walk about, get things done in this room. None of us will be able to do so, would we? We'll bump into things, bump into one another, maybe even step on each other and hurt one another, and then create other dimension of strife from that and all kinds of things because of the darkness. And now, how are we to solve the problem? There is darkness. We don't have light. We don't know what to do because it's all dark in here. We can't get anything done. How do we get rid of the darkness? Just find the light and turn it on. Isn't that so? Do we struggle with the darkness itself? No. Once you bring the light on, the darkness disappears, because the two can't live together. And so that's what God is teaching us here. Instead of focusing on, oh, how do I get rid of my anger? How do I get rid of my temperament? How do I get... Just turn on the Spirit. Choose the Spirit. You see, every single day of our lives, each one of us make choices. Because circumstances come our way every day. At home, at work, in the family, amongst colleagues, everywhere we go, we are going to have to make choices on a daily basis, whether to walk in the Spirit or to walk in the flesh. None of us is exempt. Jesus, while he was here, made that choice on a daily basis. Bible says he was tempted at all points, like as we were. He was tempted like as we are, but he did not sin. He made the right choices when it mattered. And you would have to learn to make the right choices on your own too. Because nobody can choose for you. Say to your neighbor, nobody can choose for you. You are the one to choose for yourself. It's your responsibility. And God can't choose for you either. So don't pray and say, God, help me to choose. No, don't let me put it that way. You can pray and say, God, help me to choose. Don't say, God, help me choose. That's wrong prayer. God will not help you choose. You see? No. Let me put it this way for clarity. Don't say, God, choose for me. God will help you make the right choices if you are willing, but God will not choose for you. Say to your neighbor, don't say, God, choose for me. Because God will not choose for you. You have to choose for yourself. Amen. How many of us remember that God never lost power when Adam and Eve were going to disobey him in the garden? Don't you realize God could have slapped them from heaven with his long hand or knocked the fruit out of their hand and said, how dare you do that, my children? You know, like some of us as parents do. Just knock down there. Drop that. It's dangerous. Why didn't God do that? Because he gave them the power of choice. And God never takes back from us what he has given us. He gave man the power of choice called the will. And God has not taken it back. That's why God is a righteous judge when he will judge every one of us, because it is based on our choices. And none of us should be blaming others for the choices we have made in our lives. You know, we have this bad habit of blaming others. Oh, this person is responsible for my problem. No, you chose it. The person might have tempted you, but you chose it. The devil might have tempted you, but you chose to do it. Don't say the devil made me do it. No. The devil didn't make you do it. The devil offered you the opportunity to do it, but you chose to do it. The devil was not the one that forced Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. Did he? No. We didn't read in the Bible that the devil took them by the scruff of their neck and took the fruit and forced it into their mouth. No. The woman, after the devil spoke to her for some time, she looked at her and said, nice one. She was the one that plucked it herself with her own hand. And Bible says she ate it and also with her own hand gave it to her husband. And her husband with his own hand received it from her. And her husband with his own hand put it in his own mouth. It wasn't even Eve that put it in the mouth of Adam. Adam with his own hand put it in his own mouth. You see that? Each one of them made the choice. Adam could have said, well, no, Eve. No, don't eat that. Well, if you eat it, I'm not going to eat it. Or he also ate. And when God came, they blamed one another. You see where the blame game started? When God asked Adam, he was the first person God asked. Adam said, well, it's not me, it's the woman that gave to me. But the woman did not force the fruit into his mouth. And then when God asked Eve, he said, it's the serpent. It's not me. And from that time onwards, we've been blaming one another instead of taking responsibility. Everyone has power of choice. You have to choose on a daily basis. So write this down as we close here today. We shall pick it up some other time by God's grace. There's quite a lot to say. And for us to understand clearly how to do what God says for us to do here. But when you get home, please take time to study all that the Bible says constitute the works of the flesh. And the list that is written here is not exhaustive, but even what is written here is quite a lot. If we all meditate on what the works of the flesh are from verse 19 all the way down to verse 21, in fact, by looking at those ones that are highlighted there, and we all begin to say, oh God, hey, I'm not going to make these choices anymore. They are bad choices because said I shouldn't do it. Then we'll find the grace of God rising up to help us and strengthen us not to make those choices, because we'll be aware, we'll be on our guard, we'll be sober, we'll be vigilant. So when the enemy comes to try to get us to walk in those ways of the flesh, we will refuse to make those choices and rather choose to walk in the ways of the Spirit. You find that in verse 21, Bible says, and such like. In other words, the list is not exhaustive. There are many more things that would have been included in the list, but these basic ones are foundational ones that we need to meditate on. And then you meditate on the ways of the Spirit from verse 22 and begin to desire to make those choices. To say, well, I will choose to walk in peace. I will choose to be gentle. I will choose to be long-suffering. I will choose to be good. You see, when you make the choice, the power of God will back you up when you make the right choices. And when you make the wrong choices, the power of the devil will back you up when you make the wrong choices. You see, those two powers are in operation at all times. And the choices we make determine our outcome in life. If I choose to walk in the Spirit, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, will help me and take me in the way of blessing and reward from God. If I choose to walk in the flesh, the power of the devil will take over. Bible says, give no place to the devil. And then it will lead me in the way of destruction and in the way of loss. I will lose many things in my life. I will be robbed of the blessings of God in my life when I walk in the flesh. We shall see that very clearly, because once we understand these things, we'll realize how important it is for us to just choose to walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a matter of choice. So please write this down and meditate on it until we go over it again next time. Walking in the Spirit is more than just being a Christian. And in front of that, please write 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. So walking in the Spirit is more than just being a Christian. Don't say, well, because I'm a Christian, I've confessed Jesus as Lord, I'm walking in the Spirit. No, because you have confessed Jesus as Lord, you have been born again. You have now had the spiritual birth, but then you have to learn to walk in the Spirit after that. Otherwise, Jesus would not have said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Because he was talking, if you read it in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he was talking to those who believe on him. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3, there we see clearly that there are carnal Christians. In other words, Christians who are ruled by the flesh rather than the Spirit. We shall elaborate on that some other time. Write this down also. It is also, walking in the Spirit is also more than just having a Bible or reading a Bible. Many of us think that because we are reading the Bible, we are in the Spirit. No, you are not in the Spirit because you are reading the Bible. You are just giving yourself opportunity to learn what you need to do to walk in the Spirit by reading the Bible. Okay? Having a Bible or reading the Bible, or merely going to church. Some of us think that because I've gone to church, I'm in the Spirit. That doesn't mean you're in the Spirit because you've come to church. You can come to church and be in the flesh all day long and go back home in the flesh the same way you came. You see, because there are choices to make. In front of that, please write James chapter 1, verse 22. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1 tells us that it's possible to go to the house of God and still be a fool while you are there, because you are not going there to do the right thing, which is to actually focus on the word. Many of us go to church not for the word. We go to church for many other reasons. So according to that verse of scripture, every one of us who goes to church for any other reason apart from the word, we are just foolish. I didn't say so. God said so. You need to read it yourself. Say to your neighbor, if you go to church for any reason apart from the word of God, God says you are a fool. It's there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1. So we begin to understand these things now. So you can come to church. That doesn't mean you are in the spirit. But when you do the right thing, when you come to church, then you are in the spirit. You are walking in the spirit. And James chapter 1 verse 22 says, don't be hearers of the word only. You are deceiving yourself. So, but I've heard it. I've read it. I went to church. I heard the word. Oh, I read it on my own. I heard it on CD. I heard it on tape. That doesn't mean you are walking in the spirit until you are a doer of the word. It is those who do the word that are walking in the spirit. Thirdly, write this down also. We shall be elaborating on it later. Walking in the spirit is walking in the word of God as inspired by the Holy Spirit or as prompted by the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you walk in the word of God that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, you are walking in the spirit. Or when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something and you know that thing is in line with the word of God, you are walking in the spirit. Write all these scriptures down. We shall elaborate on them some other time. Psalm 119 verse 105 and also verse 133. John chapter 6 verse 63. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. And in closing today, write this down. Walking in the Spirit is where the blessings of God are made available for us to receive and enjoy. Begin to see why the devil gets us to go the other way of the flesh, which is contrary. In front of that, Psalm chapter 19 verse 11, James chapter 1 verse 25, Galatians chapter 3 verse 14, Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 1 to 14. Please study those. We shall elaborate on them some other time, and God will help us to understand them better. And also write these two other scriptures down. They form the main text. We don't have time to look at them today. We shall be looking at them next time by God's grace. So in addition to Galatians chapter 5 from verse 16 that we have read, please read Romans chapter 8 verses 5 to 8 and Romans chapter 13 from verse 8 to 14. And let's just lift our hearts to the Lord right where we are this morning. Walking in the Spirit is exactly what the Bible says it is. It is walking in the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God Himself. In your Bible, in Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, the word Spirit is written with capital S to help us understand that this refers to the Holy Spirit Himself. Because He has to be the one leading us. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He leads us in the ways of obedience. He is the one that teaches us the word of God and is the one that brings the word to our remembrance. Is the one that tells us this is the way, walk in it. As we play our own part and we sit down with the Bible to learn the ways of God, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And it brings grace to us to help us to be doers of the word if we are willing. See, again, that's where the choice comes in. If we choose to walk in the Spirit, it will release the grace to help us get it done. Now, all I want you to ask of the Lord this morning is grace. Grace. And say, Lord, help me. Give me the grace, Lord, to obey you and choose to walk in the Spirit so that I may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Open my understanding day by day to the way of the Spirit, that I may have clear understanding of how to go when I choose to walk in the Spirit. Help me daily to make time for your word, to study it diligently, that I may show myself approved unto God as a workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Strengthen me daily with might by your Spirit in the inner man, that I may be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power to walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the grace today and every day of my life, that I may please you and be blessed of you every single day of my life until you come for me. Thank you for doing it for me, and thank you for doing it for my fellow brethren in this church and in the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, in these last days to be your church that is manifesting your glory in all the earth. Strengthen us all to walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Now lift your hands to God and thank him. It does it for you. It does it for me. Please study all those scriptures we've given you, and we shall be looking at them some other time and explaining them further. But you begin to meditate on them and begin to pray daily and saying, God, just give me the strength to walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. As you read the ways of the Spirit and the ways of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, begin to desire to choose the ways of the Spirit and begin to be on your guard to say, I'm not going to go the way of the flesh. Oh, that's the way the devil wants me to go, so that he may rob me of the Garden of Eden in my life. I'm not going to let him rob me. I've learned from the mistake of Adam. I'm not going to let the devil steal the blessings of God from my life. I'm going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May God help us all. In Jesus' name, amen.